can go on down to their classes. And again, Brother Jack's teaching us 2 Peter. We're glad to have him. Glad to have you this morning, Brother Jack.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. We have been going over that book there in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and then also get Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Last week we looked at here are these three examples that God's given the Christian here in the book of 2 Peter. And those three examples are in verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," and what we looked at there is that God's not a respecter of persons. And not only will God be good to those that are good, but He'll also be bad to those that are bad. And it don't matter whether you're an angel or whether you're just a regular person. And it don't come down to God choosing somebody beforehand or any of that stuff. It comes down to our reaction to God's laws and how we act toward those laws. And that's what you see there in verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned." All right, now look in verse 5. He says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person." And you look there at the world, and we had compared that to the United States last week, and looking at what they're doing and looking at what's going on and realizing that as long as we keep going down that path, then we're going to get the same judgment here in America. And then we started in verse 6 and didn't get all the way through it, but it says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." And so what you see there is that God is going to judge certain cities at times. And the reason He judged these cities there is because of the homosexuality. It talks about the ungodliness there. And then when you look at Genesis chapter 19, turn over there, you see the ungodliness. God calls it ungodly. And it don't matter what the world calls it. It don't matter what the world tries to do with it. And I realize that... you know, there's times that you look at it. I mean, I talked to a guy, a friend of mine, not long ago, and he said, "You know, I know what you think about homosexuality." And he said, "But honestly," he said, I know there's people down here where I live, and they're homosexuals." He said, "But they're good people, and they live a good life." And he said, "You know, whatever they do is what they do. Whatever I do is what I do." And what happens is when you hang around people like that and you listen to people like that, it begins to cloud your mind and think, "Yeah, I mean, what about that?" But that's what the light of a King James Bible is good for. It comes in, and what God calls it is He calls it ungodly. And in Genesis chapter 19, you're going to see some attributes that they have, and it's not good things. The thing about homosexuals is this. Number one is they are very intolerant to other people. Now, they live under the guise of, "Oh, you're intolerant if you don't listen to us, and you all are intolerant," and they try to do that. But if there's anybody that's intolerant, it's homosexuals. And you see that with the deal with the Chick-fil-A thing. I mean, the guy was asked a point-blank question. He answered it with his own opinion. Now, somebody that wants everybody to be tolerant would look at that situation, and they would say, "Well, that's his opinion. He's allowed to have his opinion. It's his business. He built that business." Regardless of what Obama says, this guy built that business and he's got an opinion to have what he wants. But that's not what they do. They get mad because it goes against what they want. And their idea of tolerance is you believe what I believe. And if you don't believe what I believe, you're intolerant. And, you know, the Bible goes through here and he begins to talk about, God talks about this city here. And he judged this city and he judged it because of their ungodliness. And what is recorded about this city before it gets destroyed, what's recorded about it is homosexuality. And in Genesis chapter 19 is where we were last week. And what I was telling you last week down in verse 5 is you see some attributes. And those attributes are, first of all, they want something new. And you see there, you had these two angels that come to the city. They recognize these angels. They see them. They knew they wasn't normally part of this town. And they see these angels come in, and what they're looking at is they're looking at two men because they appear just as a regular man. And they go to Lot's house, and these the city there, these men here at the city come in, and they say, "Lot, where'd those two men go? We want them. We want them to come out. We want to know those men." And look over at Genesis. Last week I didn't have a chance to show you this, but in Genesis, and I know you know that here, but just for the sake of the radio there, in Genesis, look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, or chapter 4. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." All right. "And bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, here's what happens. In verse 1 there, in chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." And so when it talks about, in the biblical sense of knowing somebody, it's talking about a sexual relationship there. And that's why Eve conceived, obviously. Now go back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, now look down in verse 5. Well, let's look in verse, start in verse 4 there. He says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom," all right, so you got men there, "compassed the house," that's Lot's house, "both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men?" So that's man with man, "which came in into the, and came into thee this night. Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And what happens is that these guys see these new men in the city, and so they want something new. And that's the same as I was talking about last week. You get this deal where the age of being able to consent to having sex, what you have is it's a certain age there. And I don't know what that age is, 16, 17, 18 years old, obviously somewhere around there. What homosexuals want to do is they want to change that age. And they don't say, "So we can get young boys to have sex with us and we won't get in trouble." What they say is that these people ought to be able to have their own life, live their own way, make their own decisions, and it's wrong to make somebody wait till they're 18 years old and it be law-abiding, consensual, and all this stuff. And so what they do is they try to get these laws changed. But behind that idea is because they want to be able to go in and exploit these 8, 9, and 10-year-old kids and say, "Here's what we want." We want them to be able to say, "We're consenting to this relationship." And then that way those guys don't get in trouble. You say, "Why do they want those young boys?" Because of diseases. They're worried about diseases. They, regardless of what they put out and say, "Well, we don't think age is a judgment against homosexuals or anything like that," they still realize that those diseases do accompany that. And so what they do is they try to get the new people, just like in this town here in Genesis chapter 19, in verse 5, they wanted those new guys. And organization, NAMBLA, North American Man-Boy Love Association, what that's called. And they try to get these laws changed, and they're lobbying Congress to get these laws changed for that purpose, so they can get these young boys, and then people like that Sandusky from Penn State won't have to go to jail over stuff like that. And so that's what you get here in Genesis chapter 19. One of the attributes are they're always going for something young. Now, what is a Christian's attitude? What's a Christian's attitude supposed to be toward this type of stuff here? And that's what it comes down to. Here's what they're going to do. They're going to say, "Okay, if you are a Christian, you're supposed to love us." That's what they say. Now, look over, hold your place here in Genesis. Get Ephesians chapter 5. Get Ephesians chapter 5 and get Romans chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 1. The problem with the Bible ain't that it's hard to understand. That's not the problem with the Bible. The problem is, it's easy to understand. The things that we want to do, or we deal with, or we have this pressure in us to do, the Bible goes against that. All right, in Ephesians chapter 5, here's what he says about unfruitful works of darkness. Look down in verse 11. It says this, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You say, what are you supposed to do about the ungodly act, the wicked act of homosexuality? You're supposed to stay away from those people, and you're supposed to reprove them. That's according to the Bible, that's what you're supposed to do. And you're not supposed to enjoy those people. You're not supposed to enjoy being around those types of people and say, well, you know, they're good people and I enjoy being around them and they're funny and all this stuff and they got good shows, they got funny shows and they're hilarious. Who cares?
Amen.
God says you're not even supposed to enjoy those type of people. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And in Romans chapter 1 right here, what you're going to find out is, I'm not going to get into it, is this, is that they're not born that way. Now, a few years ago on a Wednesday night, I did a lesson on this, and I looked at every reference I could look at, everything I could find to see if there's anywhere that anybody has ever proven or even tried to pretend like they've proven that people are born that way. And the answer is absolutely zero evidence.
Amen.
They said this right here, there's no way you can take a child when that child's born and find some type of gene or find some type of attribute this kid's got or anything about that kid. Here's what they all said. They said it was their environment that got them that way. And in Romans chapter 1 here, what you find is you find these steps that go down toward someone turning into a homosexual. Now in verse 27, he says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was sufficient. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, imagine that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing, listen here, he's talking about over there in 2 Peter, talking about the judgment of God, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They know. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And we're not supposed to enjoy that type of person. We're not supposed to be around those type of people. We're supposed to be away from them. We're supposed to reprove them. Now look back over in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. So a Christian's obligation is always go by the book. And that's just not with homosexuality. That's with our own sins also. No man's sinless. You know, I'm standing up here, I'm talking. Brother Dilbert's going to be up here, he's talking, he's preaching. And we're going through, thus saith the Word of God. We're not the standard. You know, how we raise our kids ain't the standard. Whether our kids are good kids or whether our kids are bad kids, we're not the standard when it comes to parenting. We're not the standard when it comes to how you deal with sin. The Bible is always the standard. And when it comes to homosexuality, you want to know what your attitude should be toward it? Then you get in this book, and it's going to give you light on it. Now, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Now, look down in verse 9. Verse 9. Now, talking about trying to be friends with them. Here's what happens. Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 9. It says, and they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow come in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. What do you say? Intolerant.
Yeah.
Intolerant. Now, here's the problem with this. You can't be their friend. The only way to be their friend is to believe what they believe and don't try to go against them. Because as soon as you go against them, that's what begins to happen. They're saying, we're going to deal with you worse than we're going to deal with this man right here. We're going to break this door down. We're going to come in your house and we're going to drag you out in the street. And we're going to do worse to you. And you see their attitude there. Their attitude is they're going to do worse to them if you cross them. And in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. Now, in verse 10, he says, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut to the door. Now, so what happens is these two angels that came to sojourn, they pull Lot back inside and they shut the door and they are protecting Lot. Now, in verse 12, look what it says. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. And he's talking about this judgment's coming, and this is what's going to happen to them. But in verse 11, before you get there, look what it says. It says, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." And you know what begins to happen right there? Here's what happens. Here's these guys, they are so enraged, so mad, that these angels, these men, pull up back inside and they blind them. And what do they do? Do they look back and say, "Well, that's enough. We're going to quit"? They don't. They begin to go on and they begin to go on, and nothing stops them. And it don't matter if the judgment of God brings in AIDS, which used to be called GRID, which was a gay-related disease. And no matter what these diseases come in, you know what they do? They keep trying to find ways around everything, and they weary themselves trying to keep from having this judgment. And that's what homosexuals do. That's the characteristics of homosexuals. They're always wanting something new. They're wanting somebody new. You can't be a friend with them. When you do cross them, they'll cross you. And then nothing stops them. Nothing is going to stop them. They're going to push, and it don't matter if we have votes and we vote down those things that we're against. They're going to try to overturn them. They're going to go to the judges that'll listen to them and try to get these things overturned. They're relentless. They're never going to quit. They're going to keep on going. That's Genesis chapter 19. All the way up until God brought that judgment against them. Now hold your place in Genesis 19. Let's just go back and read 2 Peter. Hold your place there in Genesis 19. Now he's talking about these judgments here in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6 in 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 6 he says, "And turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." And so we see that example. And we see that example. That's America today, folks. I'm telling you. That's where we're headed to. And when we sit here and we're sympathetic to that cause as America as a whole, then we're in a mess. And what's going to happen is God's not a respecter of persons. And just like God will bless America for things that we've done in the past, God will judge America for the things that we do wrong. And that's just the way it's going to happen. But now, here's what you begin to look at in the same story, and that's Lot. Now, Lot obviously is not a Christian. You say, why? Well, he was around before Christ. So it'd be kind of hard to be a Christian. You know, Christ didn't die for Lot because he wasn't even alive when Lot was there. So to make a long story short, I'm not going to get into all that, but you say, well, he was under the law. Actually, he wasn't even under the law. The law didn't show up until Moses. So he was even before that. And God says here and talks about his righteousness. Now, obviously, that's not the righteousness of God. That's not what he got, what we get in salvation. But as a type, he's a Christian living in the world. And that's what we want to look at in these verses going on down through here. Now, he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah. But before God went in and condemned Sodom and Gomorrah, what he did was he said, "I'm going to deliver Lot. I'm going to deliver Lot. I'm going to try to get Lot out of there." That's why he sent those two angels down there. They went down there and talked to Lot to say, "Look, you need to get out of there." And when he went down there and talked to Lot, what happens is you see Lot's life, and you see all about Lot and what he had going on, and the reputation that he'd built up and all those things. Now here's what he says in verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. The Bible says this, "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, here's what you see about Lot. Now, when you talk to people today, and even during the Bible there, when Paul was writing these letters to the churches, you know what people are looking for? People are looking for peace. That's what you want. You want peace. And that's what I want. That's what you want. When you look at Paul's books, when he starts those books out in the New Testament, he says, "Peace unto you, and peace from our God, peace from God our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ." When he finishes those books of the Bible there, and he's having the ending of that book, and he's telling the end of it, and wrapping things up, and he's signing off, and he says, "Peace be unto you," and "May the God of peace," you know, all this stuff. It's all about peace. When you look at every book, the start of the book and the end of the book, start of the book and the end of the book, you know what? It's about peace. And the word peace shows up in the Bible over 450 times. The word peace is in the Bible. You say, why? Because people want peace. Now, we know as the world and world peace, that's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes back, Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, we have that opportunity to have peace. But now, here's the problem. Peace, you can't have peace and live in the world. You see, the problem with that is, the problem with people that live in the world, and here's what they say, I just don't have any peace, you know. I just don't have peace. I don't have any peace in my life. I have this, I try to live this way, and then I try to live this way, but I don't have any peace. And you know what people have today? You talk to people, they're depressed. People are depressed, and they're sad all the time. They feel lonely. They feel neglected. You sit around and you begin to talk to people and listen to their conversations. Now, as we sit here today, you may begin to get, you know, offended at that and say, well, I'm not that depressed. I mean, I've got an okay life. And it's easy to sit here right now and begin to think that way. But honestly, when you think about our conversation through the week, we begin to gripe and we complain and we mumble and we go and we're constantly talking about the things that we have wrong. And you say, why does that happen? And the reason that happens is because we're not walking in the Spirit. And you have depression, and we're sad and we're lonely, as I was saying. And you look at Lot here, you say, what was Lot's problem? Lot's problem was he was living in the world, and the Bible says that he was vexed every day with the conversation of the wicked, seeing and hearing. And we're around that stuff all day long, and we indulge in those things, and we learn those things, and we're around those people. And you know what happens? We become vexed. Now, what does vexed mean? Vexed is this. Here's what it means. There's a bunch of words here that was the definition for vexed. It means to irritate. Are you irritated? It's to make angry, to disturb, to agitate, to torment, harass, to trouble, to distress, persecute, pain. Those are the things that the words that are connected with the word vexed. Now here you've got this guy that's a type of a Christian, and he's living in the world, and he's trying to play both sides of the street. He's trying to have a walk with God, but he's also trying to live in the world and have the things of the world. You say, what does that produce? That produces a person that is constantly vexed. They're not happy. They're not excited about life. They're never enjoying life. There's always something wrong. There's something to worry about. Look down here in verse 8. He says this, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Living in the world never brings peace. Never. It never brings peace. You say, what does it bring? It brings vexation. That's what it brings. Now, look over at John 14. Get John 14. Now, the sad thing with Christians is this right here, is we are missing something that God's given to us. Amen. Given us the ability to have, which is peace. And you begin to talk about peace. I was driving out here this morning, and I was talking to Julia. And I said, Julia, what do you think peace is? And I like to just throw stuff out there and talk to my kids like that and just wonder what. She goes, I don't know how to explain it. I would say, being able to sleep at night. I said, you got it, girl. I said, Hakuna Matata. No worries, man. I said, that's what peace is. Peace, you know, peace ain't the fact that you drive home and you don't get stopped by that train again. Peace is you get stopped by that train and you don't even, and it's not that you can deal with it. It's that it don't even enter your mind that you got stopped on the way home, and it don't defeat your spirit. You know, some people get so defeated because they got stopped by a train on the way home. And peace is being able to handle life's problems. And not just handle life's problems, but you don't even think about it. And what people do is people forget that when they lived their life that, and the back in the day when they first got in church and they realized this is all that matters. They either get saved or they got right with God after they'd been saved for a long time, and they get in church and they're in all the way. Amen. And they realize, you know what? My house don't matter. My car don't matter. What I drive to, all that matters is God, and that's all that I want. There's some time in a person's life when they were at that point and that's all they cared about. They said, I'm forgetting this, I'm forgetting that, I ain't worried about this no more, I could care less, all I want is God. And they get in that book and they begin to get close to God, and you know what? They walk around, they're whistling, and they're happy, and they don't care about, you know, something goes wrong at work, and they don't care. They just go on through life. You're like, ah, man, what's it matter, man? We're still going to get paid on Friday. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you what the Lord done for me this week. That's their attitude. You say, can a person keep that attitude their whole life? Sure they can. But it comes from being completely sold out for God and staying in that book. What begins to happen is the world becomes begins to come in and choke the Word. That's what happens. And as that world gets in and we get to where we're not sold out to God anymore, we begin to get distracted by the world, what happens is our soul begins to get vexed. And when we begin to get vexed, that's what we end up being. It's like Lot. Now, John 14, look at verse 27. Here's what the Lord says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know what Jesus Christ is offering us? He's offering us peace. Look at Romans chapter 14. Get Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, and look at verse 17. The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's the kingdom of God. That's what you have been given, what's been afforded to you, is you're allowed to have that. You're allowed to have peace. You say, why don't I have it then? That's what God's wondering. He's here you go. It's yours. Why don't you have it? You know, we're sitting there praying, God, I just don't have no peace. He's saying, tell me about it. We're on the same page. You are having problems. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, I have brought you peace. It is yours. Why don't you have it? God wants you to have peace. He don't want you to be like the rest of the world where you're worried to death. What's around the next corner? You say, you don't know what problems I have, Brother Jack. You don't know what problems I have. But I know this much, whether I'm happy or whether I'm sad, the same problem is still there. Peace is not getting all your problems gone. Peace is being able to deal with your problems. In Philippians, he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You say, what is that? You don't understand that type of peace. People think, okay, it's just this relief of being able to just get this stuff off my mind for a few hours. No, that's called drugs. That's what people go to drugs for. Or they go shopping and spend money. Or they get a check that they wasn't expecting in the mail. You say, what? That's just relief. That's just pleasure. Pleasure brings relief, but it don't bring peace. Peace is being able to take the same problems you got today, and then all of a sudden you deal with those problems completely different because all of a sudden you're walking the Spirit. That's what peace is. And when you talk about being vexed and having trouble and distress and being persecuted and in pain and agitated and disturbed and irritated and angry, that's being vexed. Now, look over at Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 11. You say, why am I feeling this way then? Why do I not have peace? The reason you don't have peace is because you're yoked up with the world. And you're going to be hooked up with something. You know, you're not your own man doing things your own way. You're either going to be yoked up with the world or you're going to be yoked up with the Lord and you're going to be working for somebody. You're either going to be, you're a servant to the world or you're a servant to the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, what's the problem with Christians that don't have peace? Is they're not yoked upright. It's the world. We are so caught up with the world and the things of the world and the distractions of the world that we don't have the time for God. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Here's what I mean. Here's what I mean by that. You get up in the morning. And the first thing that's on most people's mind is, got to go to work, got to do whatever I got to do today. I'm trying to hurry up. And we end up hitting the snooze button too many times, so we're in a hurry. And so we say, okay, I ain't got time to read my Bible. I'll get it later. Or I ain't got time to pray. I'm going to get it later. And so we let the world dictate to us our priorities. Yep. I got to hurry. I got to get here and I got to get there. I'm not going to be able to get breakfast. I'm not going to be able to do this. You know, Job said, I esteem His words above my necessary food. Yep. And when we get right with God, we begin to think those things the right way. We prioritize things the right way. We begin to let the world come in and it distracts us. We go through the day. We get to work and all of a sudden, you know, it's on at work. You're doing this or you're doing that. You ain't got time to get along with God. You can't pray. You're listening to this story this guy's got, this story what he did this weekend, this story about this family, what they're doing, and that stuff begins to cloud your mind. And so-and-so's doing, well, that just ain't right. I just don't believe that they done that to you. I can't believe they treated him like that. You got politics that's going on. You got sports that's going on. The world is just overcoming you. And you say, what do you don't have time for the Word of God. You get home, you say, what do you got to do? You got to go get kids at practice, or you got to fix supper. You're trying to get the yard mowed. You're trying to fix the car. You're trying to make sure this bill gets paid, that bill gets paid. And by the time end of the night, you know what you're trying to do? You're trying to sit down, and you're trying to relax because you got to start it again tomorrow. So you sit down, you turn the TV on. You just want a little bit of entertainment, something to laugh at, some kind of just something to ease the day. You just kind of sit down and you relax. It gets late. It's time to go to sleep. Everything's on you about getting up early in the morning. It's already 10 o'clock. I'm not going to have no sleep. I'm going to be tired tomorrow. I'll read tomorrow. Sound familiar? You say, boy, you know me. No, I know me. You say, what happens? The world begins to distract us. And we get yoked up with the world and we're not yoked up with the Lord. But if we get up in the morning and we start our day off with that book and we begin to pray, and we work that thing through there, you say, what happens? That's what brings peace. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 19. We're talking about Lot, who vexed his righteous soul. In Genesis chapter 19, you see some things about Lot. I'm just going to mention these quick. And you can just line it up with your own self. First of all, he had a compromising spirit. And when you can check yourself and know whether or not you're in the world or not, do you have a compromising spirit? You know, either the book's right or the book ain't right. And your attitude is, it's either going to be, those people need to get right, America needs to get right, you know, we need to live right, I'm wrong, and even though I'm living this way, I know I'm wrong. It's not justifying myself and saying, well, I know I've done this wrong, but I am trying to live my life. A compromising spirit's always trying to justify what you're doing or trying to feel sorry for somebody else and say, well, they shouldn't treat that person that way, and try to figure out a way to be able to do both things. That's what a compromising spirit is. And look down in verse 7 of Genesis 19, starting 6. It says, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And you see a guy there that's trying to appease these homosexuals, and he's saying, look, here, take my daughters. You say, what's he doing? Other than sending his daughter to a bunch of homosexuals, which is obviously bad, he's got a compromising spirit, and that's what we try to do. We hate to make somebody feel bad over what we think, so we'll try to say things in the right way or try to smooth things over. Look at verse 14. Once you mingle with the world, you lose your testimony. It says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Once you've mingled with the world, and you've given yourself to the world, and your kids and your co-workers and those people have seen you given to the world, when you begin to try to tell them what's right and tell them how to live and do those things, you know what happens? You seem as one that mocks. You just look like a big joke. What are you talking about? You was doing this yesterday, and you was doing this the day before. And Mom, you watch TV. Look what you watch. Why shouldn't I watch? Look what you listen to. Why shouldn't I listen to this? And once you get mingled with the world, then you lose your testimony. And once you're in the world, here's what happens. I'm sitting here this morning, I'm talking about peace. And I'm telling you, here's what peace is. And peace comes with getting up in the morning, and it gets with reading your Bible and getting along with God. And everybody sitting here this morning, you're sitting here and you're saying, "Amen, Brother Jack, you're exactly right. That's exactly right." And then what happens is, in the morning, we don't get it, we don't do it. You say, why? Because we get bogged down with this world, and it's like the devil is just talking us into just wait. Just wait, let's get this other stuff out of the way to give you some time to be able to start this like you're wanting to do. And if he can get you to just hold off a little bit, just linger a little bit. See, that's what Lot's problem was. Look down in verse 16. So they're sitting here, and the morning arose, and he's saying, "Judgment's coming, you got to get out of here." And verse 16 it says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters." You know what he was doing? He knew judgment was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He knew it. But he was still sitting there and could not pull himself away from the world. He couldn't get himself away from what he was doing wrong. And the problem with people doing wrong ain't that they don't want to do right. People want to do right. They want to live a good life. They want to live a righteous and clean life. They want to have a family that's a good family. And they don't want to get all caught up in all the things of the world. But it's just got such a hold on them, they have a hard time breaking loose. And that's the problem. Now, look over at... I'm going to give you seven things here. You need to write these down just in the corner of your Bible somewhere. Seven steps or seven ways. I'm going to give you these references to peace. You want peace in your life. I'm going to give you seven things right here that if you'll practice these seven things in your life, you will have peace. You will be able to handle the problems that come in your life, the problems at work, the problem family problems with in-law problems or children problems or any of that other stuff. Now, I'm not saying they're going to go away. What I'm saying is you're going to have peace. You're going to be able to deal with it. All right. Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. I'm going to go through these. I'm not going to comment much on them. I'll just try to read them, look at them, and give you a chance to write them down. Psalm 119, look at verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. "Great peace have they which love thy law." So you want great peace? You got to love the Bible. You say, "Well, I just don't, honestly, Brother Jack, I don't love the Bible." You got to get into it. You get into the Bible, you start making yourself read that Bible, God will begin to change you. He'll bring that love to you. Psalm 119, 165. And it's loving God's law. Look at Proverbs. Go to your right a little bit. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 1 and 2. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." All right, what you need to do is you need to keep God's commandments. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" When you're at work and there's things going on, you know what you need to do? You need to get away from people. When there's situations arise, you need to get away from things. You need to keep God's commandments. You need to do what God wants you to do. Don't let your tongue get in the middle of gossip. Don't get your mind off on things that you shouldn't be thinking. Control those things. Get away. Just start praying. You know, you hear these kids a lot of times, they're trying to talk some kid into doing something. He'll sit there and start going, "Nah, nah, 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 nah." There's times, man, you just got to get in that book. When those thoughts are coming, you got to get in there and start. Just open it up and just start reading out loud to get that stuff out of your head. Get those thoughts away. And you got to keep God's commandments. Whatever you got to do, look at verses, look down at verse 13 in Proverbs 3. He says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding." So the context is wisdom and understanding. Now look down in verse 17. "Her ways," talking about wisdom and understanding, "her ways are ways of pleasantness and all her paths are peace." So wisdom, having God's wisdom, Proverbs 3:17. So it steps to peace is loving God's law, Psalm 119, 165, keeping His commandments, Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. Having God's wisdom, Proverbs 3, 17. And now look at Proverbs 16. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says there was a way. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. That's it. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it's talking about a man's ways. Your ways can either be against God or your ways can be for God. And you say, well, how do you know the difference? The difference is the book, the Bible. That's where you find out what's right and wrong. In Proverbs 16, chapter 16, verse 7, this is what the Bible says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I just got problems with people all the time. Well, maybe your ways just ain't pleasing the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible talks about these six things that the Lord hate. You know, you need to find out the ways that God likes and what pleaseth God. All right, so number four, your ways please God. Proverbs 16:7. Let's go over and look at John chapter 16. Got three more. John chapter 16. Looking for peace. Looking for peace. Now, we're in the New Testament. You know what you've got to have is you've got to be saved. That peace comes through Jesus Christ. You have to be in Christ. And look at John 16. John 16. The thing is, you say, well, what about a lost man? Can they have peace? No. No, they're enmity against God. Peace, the peace with God, Romans chapter 5, comes by being saved. John 16, look at verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So peace comes in being saved. You're being in Christ. John 16, 33. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So here's what you got. You got loving God's law, Psalm 119, 165. Keeping His commandments, Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. Having God's wisdom, Proverbs 3, 17. Having your ways please God, Proverbs 16, 7. And being in Christ, John 16, 33. And then here number 6 is prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Here's what he says. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So through prayer, when you begin to pray, those things like that, then this peace of God, which passeth all understanding, comes in. So that's Philippians 4, 6. Number 6 is prayer. And these are ways that you're going to have peace. And the last thing, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Is being spiritually minded. Romans chapter 8. You need to be spiritually minded, as opposed to being carnally minded. Carnally minded is just thinking about you all the time. What am I going to get? What's next for me? You know, I used to tell my kids growing up, I would stress. Every day ain't a Stephen day. Every day ain't a happy Joshua day. Every day ain't a happy Julia day. There are days when somebody else is going to get something. You got to learn to be happy for somebody else. And very few people in this world are ever really happy for somebody else. I mean, when you something good happens in your life, I mean, they're glad you got it, but they would have liked to got it too. And you know, I'm glad you scored 30 points, but I wish I would have too, you know. And somebody to really just be happy for somebody else is hard to do because we're so self-centered. It's all about us. What have I got? How's my lot in life? How's things worked out for me? Look at my looks. Poor old Jack. He got the bottom of the gene pool on looks. All this stuff you can look at and say, well, what about me and what about me? But you know what? Being able to be, that's being carnally minded. Spiritually minded is about others, about other people. It's about having the Spirit of God in you. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 6, here's what it says. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So those seven steps to peace is loving God's law, keeping His commandments, having God's wisdom, having your ways please God, being in Christ, praying, and being spiritually minded. Now look back over at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is Lot. And he's a type of the carnal Christian. And this is his life. And if this is your life, then try to use those seven steps there to try to change things up. Here's what it says. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And that's just the way it works. That's the way it works for the carnal Christian. They want something else with their life, but they're just stuck in life doing these things right here because they can't break away. And those seven steps right there, if you can do it, if you can get away from the world, if you can get up in the morning and before the devil gets you fired up about taking care of this life, if you can begin to get away from that, sit down and have a few minutes of time to pray and to read your Bible, and when you pray, say, God, just help me today to do what I'm supposed to do. And God will begin to help you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day. God, we do thank you, God, for this book. God, that it shows us the right way, shows us how to have peace. God, there's so many things in this book, God, that take care of our everyday life. God, help us to love it. Help us to want it. Help us, Lord, to do it. Help us not to just be doers of the Word or hearers of the Word, God, but help us, Lord, to be doers of the Word, Lord. Thank you, God, for everything you do. Thank you for Trinity Baptist Church, Lord. I pray, God, for the morning meeting, Lord. I pray, God, for Brother Dilbert, Lord. You'd collect his thoughts, give him utterance, Lord. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, God. Give him courage and the strength he needs to do what you have him do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.